open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 tonight. I am going to veer from the subject of creation tonight. And I chose to do this because as I began to write some things down about my anticipated message, which will be on the fossil record, Lord willing, next week, there were some things I wanted to look up on the internet, which I'm not able to do down here in a very quick fashion, at least. And so I just decided to postpone that. And this particular message tonight, probably I would have delivered next Sunday morning had I not changed my mind and done it tonight. But I want to preach tonight on remaining faithful to your spouse. Not everybody has a spouse here. Some of you probably will have a spouse in the future if the Lord tarries His coming. And I think it's vitally important that all of us realize just how important it is to remain faithful and married to our spouses. And so let's take a look at that subject tonight. And let's read here in Matthew chapter 5, beginning of verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. And that's a reference to the Old Testament. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Notice that Jesus says we should go to great lengths to ensure that we are not unfaithful to both Him and our spouse. He says in verse 31, it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. So clearly Jesus does not want us to divorce, nor does He want us to commit adultery. I hope that we can all understand that it is best for every couple to stay together and to stay faithful to one another. Because when you don't do either of those two things, you are inviting unhappiness into your life. You personally will be happier in the long run if you remain faithful to your spouse and married to your spouse. And by the long run, I mean in this life and in the next. Because again, it's very clear from these passages as well as many others in the Scriptures that God wants us to be married to one person until death do us part. And He wants us to be faithful to that one person as well. So in the long run, we ourselves will be happier if we remain with our spouse and faithful to them. Our families will be happier in the long run. And I'm talking about our children and our grandchildren. I don't know how much reading any of you have done about the effects that adultery and divorce have upon children, but in some cases the effects are just devastating. I mean, children are devastated when they realize their parents have been unfaithful, and they're devastated when their parents divorce. And so if we're interested in not only our children's well-being, but our grandchildren's well-being, then you know what? It is best that we stay with our spouse and stay faithful to them. I mean, just think of how many more visits you're going to have to make around the holidays if your parents divorce. And that's the least of your troubles, I'm sure. I always told my wife, it's not fair, we have to go to one place. So it's not fair to us that your parents divorce, they're just going to have to get together. That's what I used to tell her, but all of my children know how that works out. Our church will be healthier in the long run if we, and I'm talking about couples, stay with our spouses and be faithful to them. You know, there's even requirements in the Bible for leaders, for pastors, and for deacons within the church. Requirements that they be the husband of one wife. And if everybody divorces their spouse, where are we going to find leaders that meet the requirements that the Bible gives to us? You know, many times churches have to take disciplinary action because of infidelity and because of divorce. And trust me, that is a very nasty mess to have to deal with. And matter of fact, it tears many churches apart. It tore this church apart in the past. When there was simply a divorce, there was the accusation of infidelity. I don't know that that ever happened. But it was just the fact that the two individuals in the same church divorced. You had two families, and now all of a sudden the church was divided. Of course, you couldn't appease everybody in the way that it was dealt with. Again, this was prior to me being the pastor here, but even the effects of it had to be dealt with by me when I was here. And so, again, that's, you could say that's one of the things that caused this church to at least decrease in great number. And that's happened over and over again in our society. The society itself will be better off if spouses remain married and faithful to one another. It'll be better off financially. And I say that because you'll not have families split in two and not able to support themselves, having the taxpayers to burden that cost. Because that's what happens. You know, people think, you know, I'm only affecting myself when I divorce my spouse. That is simply not true. Even, you know, even if you don't have children, you're affecting the rest of society. Creating a culture where divorce is acceptable and normal. But it ought not to be acceptable, not for God's people, and it ought not to be normal. Crime, how many children, how many more children, percentage-wise, become criminals, become incarcerated in jail who only have one parent at home versus those that have two. All I'm simply trying to say is every one of us should be in agreement that it's important that spouses stay together. And again, if they're going to do that, they need to remain faithful to one another. And if they do that, they will avoid step-parents. You know, sometimes when you interject step-parents into a family, the potential for abuse is greatly increased for children. Because you have a quote-unquote parent in the house who's not the biological parent of half the children or some of the children. And so the potential for abuse is greatly increased. The potential for half-brothers and sisters or step-brothers and sisters to have physical relationships is greatly increased. And if you don't think that type of thing goes on, then you've been living, you know, outside of society, not paying attention. Because it does, because I can give you one example after another, after another, after another. I can give you examples of two stepchildren who ended up marrying each other. You think they weren't involved before? They most certainly were when they were teenagers living under the roof of their parents. Child support, alimony, joint custody, court hearings, hurt feelings, tears, anger, bitterness, sometimes murder, all these things can be avoided if spouses stay together and they remain faithful to one another. Let me give you three verses just to kind of lay a foundation. And then we're going to look at three real life examples of where infidelity almost took place, and some would say maybe emotional infidelity did take place, and try to encourage ourselves not to make the same mistakes these people did. Jeremiah 17:9, most of you could quote it, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." This verse explains to us the condition of our heart. The humanist says that man is in essence good. The Bible says just the opposite. Just the opposite. The heart is deceitful. You know, if you read the entire contents of Matthew chapter 5, you can't come away thinking that man is good. Because Jesus greatly raises the standard. He says if you lust upon a woman, you've committed adultery in your heart. If you're angry with your brother without a cause, you've committed murder in your heart. With these Old Testament commandments, he raises the bar even further than it had been placed by the Pharisees. He explains to us, even outwardly. I mean, if someone's not a murderer outwardly, you know, they're not a thief outwardly, they're not an adulterer outwardly, normally if you could peer into their hearts, you would find that they're all of those things. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately, desperately wicked. When God looked down upon mankind and gave us His commentary on us as a race, He said our mouths are like open sepulchres. In other words, the things that come out of our mouths is vile and wicked and ungodly. There's cursings. There's anger. All sorts of things. Slander. We can't even know our heart sometimes. And the Bible, when it says heart, it's talking about our affections, our desires, our motives. Who can know it? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperate. Who can know it? Do you know your heart? I submit to you, we probably know our hearts better than most, but that's because we know what the Bible says about them. And what we know is our hearts can't be trusted. And if we know that, hopefully we will take actions to guard our hearts. Because Proverbs 4:23 says this, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Notice what God says there. He says to keep your heart with all diligence. Don't do this casually or haphazardly. You take deliberate action to protect your heart. And in the verses to follow, it says we can do that by guarding what we hear, by guarding what we see, by guarding where we go. And in relationship to this particular subject tonight, that means we wouldn't entertain the flatteries that come from people of the opposite sex that we're not married to. I think we should flatter the person we're married to like crazy. And hopefully we think some of it's true. But I tell you what, you better never open your heart to the flatteries of someone who's not your spouse. Because you're opening up yourself for trouble. Keep thy heart. You guard it. And then Romans 13:14, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Put on Jesus Christ. And in doing so, don't make provision. Don't ever, through your forethought or actions, put yourself in a place where you might act on the lust of the flesh. Not just adultery, but that is kind of the subject matter for this evening. So again, you look at these three passages and you understand that each of us were just flesh. Sinful flesh. We're weak, we're easily tempted and led astray, we're capable of falling, especially if we let our guard down. Especially if we let our guard down. Remember, the Bible says, if you think, you know, you're beyond falling, take heed. Take heed lest ye fall. Someone who acts as though they're never going to give in or cave in to temptation if it comes their way, they're lying to themselves. We must all be careful. It's true probably that some people have a greater propensity to give in to certain lusts of the flesh than others. But we all must be careful because we're all made of the same sinful flesh. And given the opportunity, under the right circumstances, many of us, most of us, maybe all of us, would fall into sin. Maybe it wouldn't happen immediately, but if we let our guard down for an extended period of time and give the devil an inroads, he's sure to take it. There was an article I was reading last week. I was in one of our exam rooms at work, working on a computer, and I was waiting on it to do some things. And so, of course, they have magazines in there for patients while they're waiting. And so I took one of them and I began, and this is what I do from time to time, I look at the articles in the front to see what is included and find something that might be of interest to me. And such was the case in this particular magazine. And here, on, I don't know if this was the exact title on the front cover, but it says it wasn't exactly cheating. That's what these women told us about their near flings. But does infidelity have a gray area? That's the question they asked. And they actually said, as you read each one of these examples, and these are real life examples of three women, it says to ask yourself if they crossed the line. And it says ask your guy too, ask your husband too, if this is crossing the line. And after what they did is asked a number of people who they had read these incidents, they asked them whether or not this was cheating. And a certain percentage said yes, a certain percentage said no. And then they actually gave the individual the opportunity to respond to those findings. But again, my point is not so much is this cheating, but I think in every case what you will find is the woman acted inappropriately. She did not guard her heart. She did not put on the Lord Jesus Christ and not make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And while in each of these cases, the actual physical act of adultery was never committed, it very much could have been. And therefore, I think people should be more careful than what these three individuals were. One woman, she says, the only reason she can write about this and use the real names is because her husband knows everything, because she explained it to him after the fact. But she said, years ago, when my husband was my fiancé, we were living in Rome, planning our wedding, subsisting on wine and carbohydrates. Life was generally perfect. I was working as a travel writer, and an editor sent me to Palmero to report on restaurants. She said, I didn't know the city very well, but my husband did, who was also a writer. He had just returned from doing a story in Sicily himself. He suggested that I meet his fixer. And I guess this is a term that journalists use to describe their guides or their translators in foreign places. And she said, sure, why not? I told him, it can't hurt. And so I arrived, and again, her fiance was recommending her meeting this gentleman so that he could show her around the city, and in particular some of the restaurants which she was going to be writing an article on. And so she arrived in the evening and arranged to meet Romeo. And she says this was his actual name. His name was Romeo. And here she is in Rome. He showed up in the morning on a motorcycle. I think she thought that was appealing. In faded jeans, I think she thought that was appealing. With 2 days beard growth on a face, I think she thought that was appealing. That looked chiseled like Bernini himself. Don't know who Bernini is. Must be a sculptor. He had thick, dark hair and a heavy Sicilian accent. When he walked over to kiss me on both cheeks, this was Italian style, I swear he moved in slow motion. You get the picture. Tall, she didn't say that, dark, and handsome. On his motorcycle, faded jeans, and two-day beard growth. Notice she knew absolutely nothing of this man's character. Right? She knew nothing of his character. Knowing full well that it would be inviting trouble into my life, or at least calling up trouble to see if it was free for the evening, I spent as much time with Romeo over the next 4 days as I possibly could. So she meets this man, and she recognizes that physically speaking, she is very attracted to him. And what does she do? Does she guard her heart? No, what does she do? She seeks to spend as much time with him as possible. That's very dangerous. But you know, a lot of people would have fooled themselves into thinking, you know what? I need a guide. I need a translator. I need somebody who can help me with this article, and there's just no better person equipped to do that than Romeo. I'm not spending time with him because I'm attracted. I'm spending time with him for professional purposes. And a lot of people would have convinced themselves that that was true. And that's why people need to determine beforehand that if they ever find themselves in this type of situation, you know what they're going to do? They're going to find someone else. Matter of fact, that's what she should have recommended when her fiancé recommended this man to be her guide. She should have said, I would be more comfortable if it was a female. Or if this Romeo brought along a female to be with him. She said, to be clear, Palmero is not that big, and my Italian was pretty decent. I really didn't need, she confesses, a fixer. But still, I invited him to lunch every day. I was there to write about the food, after all. He introduced me to his friends, and we wandered around the city. If we'd been holding hands, we would have looked like newlyweds. My last day, he asked me to meet him and some pals at a wine bar, a dark, smoky wine bar. I spent the afternoon figuring out what to wear and basically failing to keep some perspective. I didn't actually entertain the idea of having an affair, she says, really, but I was excited in a way that I could not suppress. And when I arrived, he was at the darkest table of all, no friends in sight. They couldn't make it, he said. Again, she realized that she was anxious, excited about this particular dinner. And if a Christian understands that, or would understand that, what type of action should they take? They should ensure that they don't go to meet the individual, right? Because otherwise they're putting themselves in the way of temptation. She says, let me get right to the point. We never kissed, we never touched, no squeezing my hand to make a point, no cheek kiss, goodnight, nothing. I'm going to skip over some of this. He was being a good guy to me and my fiancé. Was he? According to the world standards, he was. Which, of course, she said, made him all the more attractive. The next day I flew home, and I never saw him again. But she admits, the truth is, if he had leaned in to kiss me, I wouldn't have stopped him. And I don't know if I would have told my fiancé, but he didn't lean in, and I did tell my fiancé, because it would have probably been more suspicious not to say anything at all. My fiancé was hurt, but grateful for my honesty. Eventually, we moved back to New York, and the hot fixer became a joke between us. But you know, the last line of this particular illustration, this is what she says. She says, "I am really," in italics, "really happy that an ocean separates me from my dodged bullet." You know what she's saying there? "I'm glad there's this great ocean between us. Otherwise, I might be tempted to hook up with you." And you see, that's the problem whenever you become emotionally attached to someone other than your spouse, is that you always have an emotional weakness towards that individual. And that's why I stress to you young people so much that you don't give your heart and affections to any person until you get married, or until you have determined that God wants you to marry that person. Because what that will mean is you had never created an emotional bond with anybody other than your spouse. And for that bond then to be broken, or you to give those affections to someone else, is going to be much more difficult than the person who's had relationships with many people. When asked, when the public was asked whether or not this was cheating, only 12% of women said yes, 8% of men. 88% of women said no, then of course 92% men said no. Someone made the comment, "She promised to be married, not dead." I hear that all the time. No, you're to be dead. You're to forsake all others. Not notice that they're attractive. Again, I feel like a hypocrite saying that, because that's not how I am, but but that's how my wife is. And I tell her all the time she's not normal. But that's because she's different than me. But I would like to think that's the way we should all be. That we don't even notice. We don't even notice anybody other than our spouse. That's certainly to be preferred. Was it cheating? Well, was it infidelity? No. But was it wise? No, it wasn't wise. Here's case study number two. The secret guy friend. Alyssa is 39 years old. That's a fake name. E-O-S-A is the name, so it's not your name. Just close to it. She lives in Los Angeles with her lawyer husband, who works extremely long hours. Trying to get some sympathy there. There are 3 school-aged children and a cat. I'm the cliche, lonely housewife. One night last year, Lisa was out to dinner with her friend Jane when they ran into a few of Jane's work buddies. They all sat together at the restaurant, and Lisa found herself next to a shy, sweet Latin guy named Diego. She says he was a landscape architect, incredibly funny, incredibly smart, and we spent the whole night just cracking each other up. The next day, she got an email from Diego inviting her to lunch. He knew I was married and had kids, so I didn't see any harm. That's why there is harm. We were obviously attracted to each other, but who's going to have an affair at Chipotle, that's the name of the restaurant. Nevertheless, she didn't tell her husband about her lunch date. I still don't know why, she says. I don't want to upset him for nothing. If it's going to upset him, don't do it. So her and Diego met for lunch that day. And the next, and 2 days after that, it was fun, she says. I hadn't had fun like that in years. Because I'm up all night with the kids or falling asleep at home at some lawyer's dinner party. According to Elisa, Diego instantly fell into the role of her best friend and confidant. Anybody see that as dangerous? Someone other than your spouse being your confidant? Your best friend. If I didn't see him, we'd talk on the phone. He was the highlight of my day. She would call Diego if she had a fight with her husband. That's always a real smart thing to do, isn't it? explaining to him how you're not satisfied with your husband? She told her husband about Diego, stressing the friend part, and even hired Diego to do work on her parents' house so she could spend more time with him. How sweet. I never thought I was cheating on my husband because Diego and I, we never did anything. There was no physical relationships, what she means. Well, then again, she says, we'd hold hands sometimes, and he'd kiss me on the cheeks. It was nothing my girlfriends and I wouldn't do. But this isn't a girl. Oh, my. He was like a hot girlfriend. A hot, straight, male girlfriend who was clearly into Elsa. I'm going to stop calling her Lisa. It's Elsa. After a few months, Elsa's husband wanted to meet Diego. I honestly didn't see any harm, she says, but after what Elsa thought was a pleasant evening, her husband was visibly upset. He didn't understand why I was so close to Diego and basically ousted him. Elsa thinks, I think he could tell there was chemistry between us. But if Diego were a woman, my husband wouldn't even have wanted to meet him. This woman clearly does not get it. Elsa's husband asked her not to see Diego anymore. In the nicest, most wounded puppy dog kind of way, she says, to refuse him would have crushed him. So Elsa agreed to break up with her best friend. Except she never did. Here's the messed up thing about the whole situation. I am now seeing Diego behind my husband's back. Again, there's no physical relationship, but it still feels wrong. Having lunch with another man and lying to my husband about it. As wrong as it feels, the relationship continues, and she has no plans to end it. It's interesting, when the public was asked whether or not they thought this was cheating, 92% of women said yes, and 84% of men said yes. It's not your classical adultery. But again, I think most people answer that way because she is purposefully being deceptive. One person commented, obviously something is missing in her marriage. She should work on that rather than having lunch with her friend. Because you know what's going to happen in the end. If this man is her best friend, her confidant, and they have chemistry, he's eventually going to take the place of her husband. Matter of fact, her husband's already lost her heart. And if she truly didn't want to hurt him, she would cut that off permanently and never see the man again. Again, here is someone who's, as they say, playing with fire. Case study number 3. And my last illustration. Matter of fact, this one's called the Facebook intrigue. It says, the trouble with Facebook is that it turns us into, I don't know what this word I see all the time, I understand what they mean, but I don't know how to pronounce it. V-O-Y-E-U-R-S? What is that? Voyeurs. Turns us all into voyeurs. It brings out the side of you that's looking for trouble. This is me. She's a 41-year-old fashion stylist in New York City. By the way, these all are people are all about the same age. They're all having their midlife crisis. They're all wondering, I'm in my midlife, my low 40s. So I understand this now, right? You wonder. You know that you're about to lose your health, your beauty, you're everything, and you know, it has effects on you mentally, as you can see in these people's lives. It brings out the side of you that's looking for trouble. This is Amy. She's 41-year-old fashion stylist in New York City. A few summers ago, about a year before her 20-year high school reunion, and Tammy just had ours, Annie was sitting at her desk at home, casually scrolling through her Facebook news feed. She saw a few friends mention the upcoming reunion, and she started thinking about her high school boyfriend, Sam. Again, this is the problem with having relationships with other people other than the person you marry. Normal enough, except that Annie's husband and 5-year-old daughter were in the next room, and I wasn't just thinking about my ex, she recalls. I was missing him. So Annie did what any woman with a laptop would do. She tracked him down on Facebook. As soon as I saw his profile picture, it was him on his family's sailboat. And he looked great. I felt like I was 17 again. Annie and Sam had dated for almost 3 years, and they split up when they went to college. I think we were the one that got away to each other, she says. Again, a dangerous attitude. Further complicating the situation was the fact that they had seen each other a decade earlier before either of them were married. And I'm not going to go into the details of that, but it just indicates that there was a close relationship between the two. Back on Facebook, Annie and Sam started a friendly, casual, small, talky conversation. Just started small. I told him about my work and my life, and I left out the details about my family. I knew he was married, but he never mentioned his wife. Again, she took note of that. She understood it was significant. If you want to keep people at bay when you're married or involved with someone, just talk about them all the time. Lift them up. She says the casual emails continued for almost a year. Annie realized she was looking forward to checking her Facebook inbox constantly. She would update the app on her phone every 5 minutes. I remember that my daughter once told me to put my phone down while we were having lunch. I felt terrible. It had become an addiction. Then Sam, he escalated things with one simple email. I had posted pictures of me and my daughter, says Annie, blushing at the memory. And within minutes, Sam emailed me and wrote, "Wow, you look more and more like your mother," and that was a good thing because my mother had been a model. So the comparison wasn't as creepy, she says, as you might think. But that email changed everything between them. It was his way of bringing up the past, flattering me. And if you think people are completely innocent when they do those types of things, more often than not, they're not saying these things innocently. You know, many young girls succumb to the flatterings of older men, men who understand that young girls are looking for acceptance. They're wanting to be told that they're beautiful, that they're charming, attractive. So don't fall for that stuff, girls. We were going to see each other in about a month, and suddenly I was nervous in a giddy way. That's when her double life started. If Annie got up in the middle of the night to get a drink of water, she would email Sam and tell him she was thinking of him. She got in the habit of closing the door at her home office when she was on Facebook. I was telling him super flirty things like that I had dreamed about him. I posted pictures of myself in ponytails because I knew he liked it. Blah, 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 blah. Let's skip over all that mushy stuff. But finally, it was reunion weekend. Never allow your spouse to ever go to the high school. Of course, none of you, Jamie Jordan, have been to school, I guess, a little bit. But never let your spouse go to their class reunion without you. Okay? Words to the wise. Because the chances of infidelity will be greatly increased, because here will be people that they most likely had relationships with previously. It was reunion weekend, and Annie panicked. She wasn't ready to be unfaithful to her husband. but she wanted to see Sam. And she knew the stage had been set, and they were both planning on being romantically involved that evening. At the last minute, since she was nervous, she insisted that her husband and daughter make the 5-hour car ride with her for the weekend. When I walked into the party that night, I knew it was the right call. Sam was there, and it was obvious that he didn't bring his wife. I knew he thought that we were going to get together. So Annie grabbed her husband's hand and avoided Sam all night. She said Sam even started to flirt with her closest friend just to make her jealous, and it worked. She says, I drank 3 glasses of wine and I left a half an hour later. She says, we haven't emailed or spoken to each other since. I know the whole thing was wrong, but she says it wasn't that wrong. No, it was very dangerous. And it was very deceptive. And if her husband knew about it, it would be very hurtful. She says, I never so much as shook his hand. So it's not exactly like I cheated. 40% of women said she didn't cheat. 76% of men. You know, men are always a little more liberal in this area. I wonder why. You see, this is why people like Brother Williams and others give many warnings about Facebook. Because again, Facebook's not evil. We're evil. And now there's a new avenue by which old flings can hook up. Anonymously. Without making a phone call. Really, in many instances, without sending an email. From what they tell me, I don't use Facebook this way. It's probably wise. You can send a poke to somebody. I think that's what they call it. And nobody sees that. See, if I send a message from Facebook, my wife could get on there and see, and we share our account. And we share our account because of these types of things. We want to be safe. And I'm not encouraging Facebook. I don't know there's too many people in this church besides Brother Dave. I guess Brother Rick, him and Miss Carrie have Facebook too. But I know Brother Rick and Miss Carrie, it's more of an effort to get the truths of the Bible out in a public forum. Primarily that's what I use it for too. But if someone's going to use Facebook, we better be very careful. Because again, these are lost people, these examples. They're all lost people. They're not saved people. So I don't expect much from them, and I'm not trying to belittle them for that. It's just they're ignorant of biblical truth. Some of them seem to know their own hearts a little bit and know that they can't be trusted. I would commend the last lady a little bit because in the end she did make a very smart decision. She knew that if she didn't take her husband and her daughter, she was very likely going to do something that she would regret. And she realized that's not really what she wanted. Though it probably gave her some sense of importance and attractiveness while these emails were going back and forth. And you see, that's why we need to spend a lot of time flattering our spouse. Talking them up, loving them, highlighting their strengths. I mean, we shouldn't need that, but we all do. We all want to be accepted and know that we're loved. We want to know that at least one person in the world finds us attractive. You know, my wife does this so well. I've told her a few times. I said, you know what, I'm really not anything special, am I? But sometimes I walk on water because of what you have told me. I'm not tall, dark, and handsome. I'm pale, white, and ugly. There was a girl, I wouldn't say I had a relationship with her, but that found me attractive. There was a girl that found me attractive. But it was short-lived. It was over a long time ago. And I remember seeing her real quickly after that with another guy. And I looked at that guy and I thought, oh man. Because, you know, little short, skinny guy with a half a mustache, just as plain and normal and ugly as could be. And I said, was that my kind of company there? I mean, are we alike? That was damaging to the ego. I would have saw her with Romeo, I would have been like, yeah. Me and Romeo, we're like this. I'm just simply saying we shouldn't need those things, but we do. And we need to get them from our spouses. That way they aren't looking to get those things from someone else. And that way they're not tempted when someone else begins to flatter them. Again, we need to remain faithful to our spouses. We need to teach our children to be faithful to their spouses. Not just physically. Because all of these, in all these cases, they were faithful physically to their spouses, but they weren't faithful emotionally. And the first step is to be emotionally unfaithful. And then many times what follows is being physically unfaithful. And Jesus said, it's not just adultery when it's committed outwardly. It's adultery when you lust, when you desire after someone in your heart. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these sobering reminders this evening. And Lord, I pray that you'd help each and every one of us to understand the importance of being faithful to our spouses, whether they be our spouse currently or will be our spouse in the future. And Lord, might we strive not only to be physically faithful to them, but might you help each of us to be emotionally faithful to them as well. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand.